Welcome back to another Uncomfortable. I'm Kirk, joined by Vince. And today we're going to talk about a very serious topic, which can also be humorous at times, and that's navigating Christian relationships, whether that be friendships, marriage, or even your coworker. We really want to talk to you today about what does it mean to take that step in building relationships, maintaining relationships, and making sure that we're successful in representing Christ through our relationships. Vince, you currently teach at Christ for the Nations, where you and I both went to school. And you see every day, of course, when we were at school there as well, we saw it as, and this, even though it was quite a while back, we both saw it back then as well. So time is something that proves that it's a consistent thing, is that even in the middle of a all-Christian school, that people, when they're navigating relationships, Christian or not, that there is turbulence.
Yeah, that's putting it mildly.
That there's friction, right?
Really nice about it. Yeah, no, I mean, the funny thing too is, you know, you see a lot of these young people and they're coming together, and some of them are getting together for a potential marriage. Some of them, they come here and they have not been
fully sanctified yet.
Yeah. I mean, there's that, but there's also, they just haven't been taught what a proper relationship with someone else is and their relationship with Christ either. And like many of us have grown up looking at our examples were dysfunctional relationships or the lack thereof, period, not having any parental figures or whatever in our life. And so we come here, and they're coming here now, and even with being Christians now, being saved, they don't have that example. So what are they doing? They're trying to turn to Christ and have him as their source. But at the same time, they don't know any different and know any better. So they're also looking for a person to help satisfy that need. And so they come in and maybe they start dating somebody, and, you know, maybe 6 months or a year in, they realize, whoa, hey, maybe we weren't supposed to be together. You know, God starts to convict them both and they end up splitting up. So there's definitely this turmoil. Of course, there's also the aspect where people wait and the Lord brings them together and they get engaged or get married or whatever here as well. But that's a huge factor that we're dealing with right now. Is we're having to navigate and help people navigate how to have proper relationships, and not just with one another, but there's a lack of understanding in the church overall, from what I'm noticing, of how to properly have a cultivate a relationship with our Creator himself.
You know, Matthew 6:33 tells us that we need to first seek the kingdom of God, and that everything else will be added unto us, right?
Yep.
And a lot of times we think to ourselves, you know, as long as I'm chasing after God and I chase after what I want, everything's going to line up because what I want's what God wants. Because that's the way it works. Everything's going to work out for the good according to those who are called to be with him, right? Because we try to mix in our wants with Matthew 6:33 and Romans 8:28, and we try to mix it all together. And that's not the way God works. You know, we want to try to put God in a box that makes it all about us, that makes it all centered around my wants, my desires, my yearnings, and I want it my way right away, right now, kind of like Burger King, right? Because I can make the order and within 5 minutes, I've got my food. Well, that's how we treat God. That's how we treat relationships, whether it's a friendship, a marriage potential partner, or even sometimes our own spouse. We'll say, you know, you need to want what I want, when I want it, the way I want it. And, you know, if you don't want it, then you need to go check yourself and get righteous with God. And that's not the way God works at all. I mean, look at Job. You know, Job is sitting there, had done nothing wrong. You know, he's miserable beyond miserable, welts all over his body. He's laying in bed because he's in so much pain. His wife is sitting here telling him, Job, just curse God and die. His friends are over here telling him, you know, dude, you've sinned. And he's like, dude, I'm righteous. I ain't done nothing. I don't know what's going on. And they're like, well, you must have done something wrong because only sinners suffer like this. And so everyone's against the man. And yet he's sitting there, you know, trying to maintain righteousness. And the only time we see that God rebuke him is when he tries to, you know, justify a couple things that he's thinking before the Lord. And the Lord's like, don't you dare try to tell me how I think, because you were not there when I created the earth. You were not there when I created, you know, the massive animals and the different creatures within the ocean and the on the land. And there's some pretty interesting creatures he describes in Job too, by the way. But we won't go there because that would be another uncomfortable show.
Oh, another show.
But, you know, but the thing is we try to look at it from our perspective. Job's wife was looking at it from hers. You're miserable. I don't want to put up with you. You're probably grumpy. Dude, just go ahead and curse God and die. His friends are like, dude, you're a sinner. The only people we've seen suffer like this are sinners. You are a sinner. And Job, knowing he's righteous, is trying to defend himself, and yet no one wants to listen. So everyone in the story is taking on their perspective from their own self, a selfish perspective. And the only way that we, as believers, can be successful in navigating our relationships in a way that pleases the Lord is if we first, number one, treat our neighbor as ourselves. And who is our neighbor? It could be our friend. It could be a stranger. It could be our spouse. It could be our children. But that means we're supposed to treat them as we wish to be treated. We're supposed to love them, right? We're supposed to care for them. We're supposed to nurture them. And we're supposed to represent Christ to them. What do we see Christ do? Christ went out to the lonely. He went out to the down and out. He emptied himself for everyone around him, even his disciples. He completely emptied himself out so that he could be a drink offering to the world, you know, to satisfy the needs so that we could have salvation. And yet we try to justify ourselves, even in our salvation relationship with Christ, to where we're like, but God, I've done X, Y, Z, you know, is this not enough? And he's like, well, son, I didn't ask you to go sell all of your belongings and move to the jungle of Congo. I asked you to become a pastor in your own neighborhood and marry your high school sweetheart and preach to those that you grew up with. You know, or it could even be, he could say, son, I didn't ask you to sell everything and become a minister in the middle of the Congo. I asked you to be a businessman that would support your local church that's sending missionaries to the Congo. So it's hard to tell the dynamic, but a lot of times we want to self-center things because we may see something, but we don't want to put things in that proper perspective.
Well, I'd like to go back a little bit on that, though.
You going to really rewind my cassette tape like that?
I'm going to rewind it a little bit, not ignoring, but adding to what you said and the fact that...
I know, man. I'm just messing with you.
No. I mean, all those things are important. And the thing that we've done is we always will continue to remind people, and as we will yet on this show, on how to interact with people and even doing what God says to do. But sometimes we have to go back to the very, very start and dealing with our own self and the relationship we have internally. And you mentioned about putting God in a box. You know, it's funny. I'm starting to wonder at this point in my life now if the reason we put God in a box isn't always to get him to do it the way we want it done as much as it is to keep him out of certain areas we don't want him touching.
Now you're the one that's meddling.
I know, right? You were just doing it. I'm like, I'm enjoying what you were doing. I'm like, he's having fun. I want to have fun too.
I mean, now you're really messing with everyone, including me. I'm sure your wife and kids, mine as well. We're all getting uncomfortable.
I'm messing with my own self. I'm uncomfortable with the statement. I don't want to say it, but I need to say it. I mean, how often do we say, you know what, God, you can have this area and that's okay, but this area right here, I'm going to keep this.
You're pointing at me.
Oh, I was pointing at myself, but okay, sure, I'll point at you too. I'll point at you, okay, I'll point at you. But I know I did, I was just telling you earlier, I just did that today. I was in worship here at the school, and And we're having one of those songs where you're talking about, I love you, Lord, and I surrender my life. And you know, I've learned to not just do that flippantly, but to actually weigh those words before I sing them or speak them out. And I did, and I did feel like, okay, this is, I'm willing to succumb to what that means to do this. And he said, well, you're willing to surrender this area over here and that area over here and this area over here. And I was like, well, I was good with some of the other stuff, but now you're like poking on things that are really, really
Now you're
sensitive
messing
right
with me.
now. And so he's like, well, what are you gonna do? And I'm convinced, I told you, Kirk, I am convinced they repeated the same little section of the song until I just made a decision. And I finally made the decision. I said, all right, Lord, you can have it. And when it did, it hurt so bad inside. I was like, no, God, it hurts so bad to surrender my own
Oh,
stuff
man.
and let you into that place I don't want to let you in. But that is part of what we're talking about, is the relationship with God. And we have to change it from being this, he's really, really far off, and he just is this God that once created everything and leaves us to our own demise or blessing, and understand that he wants to be involved in everything, in every area that we're willing to surrender to him.
Well,
And
absolutely.
so with doing so, some of the issues we have with people get resolved when we fix our relationship with our Creator. If we fix the relationship with God between us and Christ, then we also, it can help to fix other things as just a side effect.
Oh,
Not all
brother.
things, not all of them. Because some things we need some help on, some serious help. But some of them, some of those little nuisances and annoyances, the closer we get to him, the less they become a nuisance and an annoyance.
Well, a lot of times we try to do spiritual witchcraft over those we love.
Go get them. See, now it's your turn.
Yeah, I know, I just can't help myself. I mean, we've all been guilty at one point in our life, especially when we were young in our faith, right? That we begin to pray our will over the person. Well, the word never once tells us pray your desires over those you love, praying your desires over the people that you know. It says to pray God's will on earth as it is in heaven. You know, Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He didn't say, let Kirk's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, or your wife's name, her will on earth as it is in heaven, right?
I think I'm getting internally offended right now.
But that's the reality. What we've all done at some point in our life, we're like, God, I don't like this about this person, and you need to change them like this, and they need to be more like that, and this and that. Well, Vince, I remember. And this is no shock to the world. Let's just be real. I mean, because I think that's one of the biggest problems. Most ministers are not real. Almost, if not everyone, I would actually say everyone at some point has had some sort of issue in their relationship. And during one of the seasons when my wife and I were having a moment, and it wasn't like a bad moment, but we were having a moment, I began to change the way I prayed. I begin to say, Lord, make her more like you. Now, I had no idea what she was praying, right, at that point in my life, but I begin to pray the word of God over my wife. Instead of saying, God, she needs to do this, she needs to do that, blah, 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 like I used to do, I begin to tell the Lord, say, Lord, let my wife be the woman of God you created her to be. Let my wife's relationship be the best it can be with you. Let her chase you with all of her heart. Let you and her become so intimate in knowing each other that she hears your voice like no other. And I began to pray the gospel over my wife. Pray God's will over her. Praying that the Lord would guide and direct her steps to benefit her and her life with him. And lo and behold, and I know that's a southern little colloquialism, but unknowing to me, she was doing the same thing. She changed her prayer pattern and she began to pray the word of God over me. And so what was happening? It was reciprocal. We both began to pray the gospel over each other. And that was the moment when we both began to see a booming change in our relationship and the way we began to see each other. Because
Well, you went You went from praying your own will on that person to shifting to wanting God's will.
Absolutely. And what I was about to say is we were beginning to die to self. The reality is we entered into a season of dying to self because it no longer was all about us. It was now about God and putting the other in the hands of God and praying for the best with that person in with the Lord, right? So we began to die to our own self, put God first, pray the best over the other. And folks, that it doesn't matter if it's your marriage or if it's your friendship or, oh my goodness, a government leader that you don't like. You know, guess what? If you begin to pray God's will and his purpose over their life, pray for their salvation, pray that they get to know God, pray that their relationship with God is strengthened. Guess what? You'll begin to see a transformation in those people. Why? Because God desires the best for those that love him. And he begins to guide and direct their steps in a way that he can't do if you don't invite him into that relationship. But you have to be an active participant. The word tells us that, you know, the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violence take it by force. That's literally telling us that we have to aggressively pursue the kingdom of God. And that's not going to happen for us or our spouse if we don't, or our friends, if we don't actively war in the heavenlies on each other's behalf. For example, Vince and our friends. Sometimes, many times, we pray for each other. But it's not a, oh
Yes.
Lord, you know what Vince is going on, blah, blah, blah. And we, okay, thank you, bye. It's a, Lord, you know what Vince is going through. You know this and that. And we begin to aggressively pursue in the prayer closet the needs before the Lord. We begin to present them aggressively to the King of Kings. Why? Because we have, first of all, the right as sons to present our case, you know, and we begin to, on behalf of our brothers, because we love each other, intercede for one another. Well, we become an active participant within the relationship between God and ourselves, between ourselves and the other. And, you know, when we begin to talk about relationships, we have to die to ourselves. There is no relationship if it's all about I and all about me.
I mean, I think part of the reason that we don't really understand some of this is, and I'm gonna go really far back to the basics, and if I step on some toes, well,
Well, just
I
get some steel
mean,
toes or composite boots. You'll be okay.
or something, or pause it and come back in a minute when you feel better.
There you
Is we
go.
need
Go
to
grab a bag of popcorn, you know, put pause it, go grab some popcorn and a
go?
Coca-Cola or whatever it is you like, and then come on back, you know.
And hit play. No, but we have to go back to the beginning. We got to go back to reading the word. We want to find out what God is like. We want to find out how he functions. We want to find out what his will is. We need to read the word. And we need to talk to him often, which we do with prayer and all that. But here's the one that's really going to hurt people's feelings. Sometimes we just need to shut up and listen.
Ooh, now you're cussing at people.
I mean, I have to shut up and listen. So, and I apologize if shut up is offensive, but sometimes we need to be quiet and we need to listen. And not that kind of listening, like I'm listening for one thing and I'm looking to respond. Like when you're talking to somebody, there's sometimes you're not even really hearing what they're saying. You're just waiting so you can respond. You're focusing more on what you're going to say than what they're saying. You take just bits and pieces of it and then you throw in what you were going to say anyway. But when you actively listen to what someone's saying, you're taking the information in, you're processing information, and then you're responding with thoughtful consideration to what they said. And it's the same thing with God. God will speak to you, and if you're actively listening, then you will actually receive and take in the things that he's saying.
Wait a minute. Now, if I'm hearing you right, you're also saying that as we read the Word of God, that we've got to actually consider what the Word of God says, not just kind of read through it and kind of go through the motions and then hope that the Lord imparts stuff to us as we need it, that we actually have to pay attention.
Yeah. Well, I mean, and you got to know that some stuff, At this moment in time, you're going to read some stuff and it's not going to make any sense to you. And that's okay that it's not going to make sense at this moment. And it might be hard to read some of it, especially when it's this one's the son of that one, the son of that one, the son of that one. But when it's stuff like that, you've got to take care not to just glance over it and understand that there's a reason that genealogy is there. There's a reason why God repeats certain things over and over and over again. You have to look at the context of the history in which they were existing in. The Leviticus and Numbers and all that stuff was part of helping a group of people who were enslaved for over 400 years to learn how to become a nation because they had no context.
Oh, yeah.
They had nothing to look at. All they had was dysfunction, like I was talking about earlier. All they had was dysfunction to look at to try to do this. And they wanted to keep going back to the old ways. But God had to lay it out for them step by step by step by step. And it's the same thing that He does for us now. The Word exists so that now we can go and learn step by step by step how to do things the right way. That's why people always say the first places that you should go read. Like one, as far as the New Testament goes, they said read the book of John, but the Old Testament, they tell you go to Proverbs, go to Psalms, go to the book of James to learn wisdom, to learn how to walk the Christian life, and that stuff begins to get in you, and then as you expand out and read some of the other stuff, you get to learn lessons too. But it's those things that help you to shift that dysfunction in your mind. I mean, it says that part of the renewing of our mind is by putting the word in. You've got to put something different in than you were previously putting in order to
But let's just be honest.
change things.
Habits take much longer to break than they take to make. If I remember right, it's like 30 days to break a bad habit, and it only takes about 7 days to form one.
Yeah, I have no idea if that's the real case or
If I
not.
remember right. But here's the reality. We expect that, we just one day begin to read our devotional, and all of a sudden everything just falls into place. Well, wake up call. I mean, you've been in a bad habit for the last 6 months, a year, 40 years, whatever it is, and you expect that overnight everything's going to be perfect. No, it's going to take intentional work to change that bad habit. It's kind of like not eating Doritos right before you go to bed, or not eating a whole gallon of ice cream before you go to bed. It's not good for you. I don't care if you run 5 or 10 miles a day so that you can go have a gallon of ice cream every day. First of all, that much sugar at once isn't good for you. And number two, if you do it every night and you decide, you know what, I don't want to run 10 miles today, so I'm not going to have my ice cream. Well, that craving might kick in, and all of a sudden you may go back to your habit because that was your tradition, right? So we fall into those patterns if we're not careful because we don't know anything else, that we've conditioned ourselves to a certain pattern, a way of living. Well, we have to change our way. We have to change our thought. That's one of the reasons that Jesus said when it comes to sin that we have to repent. The word repent literally means go the other direction, change your mind about it. Well, in the same way, as we begin to put God first, making Him our foundation, we have to understand that He sets the cadence for our relationships, whether they're friendships, marriage, other, he sets that cadence. We should not be, and it doesn't mean you can't be acquaintances, but I mean, you can't have like a best friend that's an all-out sinner. It's just reality. Because if they're an all-out sinner, you can be, somewhat friends, but I mean, if they're like your best friend, that means they have influence in your life. And you've got to be very careful with that path. It doesn't mean that you have, if you, ha let's, okay, let's take it back a step. If you were to get saved and you had a best friend that was not saved, right? You may have to put a temporary distance between yourself so that you limit the access that they have so that you protect the treasure that God just put into your heart. But it doesn't mean that you can't be a light and a witness to them. It just means that you may have to put up barriers or standards in your life. Maybe that would make it sound more correct. It's not that you're trying to oscillate, kind of isolate yourself from them, but you're trying to say, look, I will no longer participate in getting drunk I will no longer participate in doing those ungodly things, but instead I set up a standard that represents my life with Christ to where I'm going to be a witness to those around me, but I'm not going to reject you. I do not hate you. I love you, but I'm going to have to abstain from those activities. But if you would like to go have dinner, or if you would like to go do these other activities that fall within these guidelines, then we're okay. Now, you don't have to present it so technical to them, right? Because then it's going to be weird. But
But sometimes, like you said, the boundary just has to be set up. And it just has to be that there may be a time in the season where you're not around them at all. And then maybe you are able to reintroduce yourself to them. But if they're going to go out and drink, then that probably won't be a thing. But if you go, hey, let's just go sit down, have a nice meal, and they decide to have something with their meal, okay, fine, that's your thing. And then you guys part ways after the meal. And if they want to go drinking and partying, then that's fine. And you go about your own, you go about your own way and do your own thing. So, I mean, setting boundaries that you won't cross and things like that with certain people, it can be rough at first, and you just have to stick to it. And like you said, you know, it's 30 days to create a new habit, but I saw something that also said, even though it takes that only that long to create a new habit, it takes 180 days
maybe for it to
become an established pattern in your life. So to go beyond just a new habit to an established pattern, almost like a principled thing you do, you have to continue it on for at least 6 months, which is 180 days roughly, is about 6 months. So, I mean, we have to continue on with that. Read your word every day. I know there's statistics out there that say if you read it this many days a week, then it's actually doing something to change your heart and mind. But how about you just wake up and read it every day?
Make it a part of your daily ritual.
Yeah, wake up routine.
You know, like some people like to brush their teeth twice a day. Make it just a consistent habit.
Yeah.
You know, just like, you know, brushing your teeth is a good hygiene practice. Well, it's good for your soul to read the word every day. The word says that if you read the word, it's the renewing of your mind through the word of God. It's the washing of the word. And you don't have
to read chapter after chapter after chapter at a time if you don't want to. Or if you're just not that great at reading right now, you don't have to read 1, 2, 3 chapters a day right now. Just start with one chapter, or start with a cluster of verses, or like a paragraph or two, and just meditate on that paragraph or two.
Well,
I mean,
in John,
it breaks down pretty good enough that you can take small little sections of it and just marinate on it for hours.
Well, I think John's the best book to start with anyway. But, you know, even if you're not really great at reading, you know, or if you have like extreme ADHD and you have a hard time focusing like that, we have a wonderful thing called the Bible app today, and it'll read it to you. You know, so
and you can read along with it, so it'll help stay focused. Yeah,
You know, if you're an audible learner, if you do better with audio versus visual, then you can listen to the word being read to you. Because some people do much better when it comes to auditory learning. Other people are better with visual or tactile. So find what works for you. It could be that you may need to do just like Ben said. You may need to listen to it and read along, and that might really excel your growth as you read the Word of God.
That's what I do even now, though. I in my morning routine, when I read the Word, I read along while the audio is playing, and I just follow along with it because it actually helps me retain it better. Because of those three ways, they say that the more of them that you can employ in learning something or reading something new, the more likely to retain that information you are.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Now, as we wrap up this episode today, are there any preparation or next steps that you think that our listeners that are listening to us today may need to take to help with engaging or helping to maintain or grow their relationships with, whether it's their potential partner or their close friends, as they're chasing God as their first place? place in life.
I think one of the things that'll really help them is, and it's one of the reasons why God gave us the word, is so when you are beginning to hear or sense or know that God's speaking to you, and that doesn't always mean you hear a voice in your head. Some people get a gut feeling. Some people get different. It's whatever. It's just this kind of knowing in their spirit or in their soul. They just know. Whatever way that is that God speaks to you at this phase of your life, that's the other reason why he gave you the word. When you have that moment, or where God spoke to you, or however he spoke to you, compare it to the word. Compare that to the scriptures, and that helps you to know. That's like God's way of being gracious to us and say, hey, there's a place to go to confirm that it's coming from me. And that's the other beauty of reading and taking that scripture in, the word in, because it helps you to begin to confirm what you're hearing, right? And the other thing I would add to it, and maybe we can dive deeper in on another episode when it comes to relationships more on the people-to-people side, is this. For those that are out there that are potentially getting married in the near future or even in far away from now, make God the number one priority in your individual lives.
Absolutely.
Make sure that you and your spouse both put God as the first person of most importance in your life, and each other is the second greatest priority. When you keep him as the first priority, then everything else, even though you go through really hard things in life, everything else can fall into place. Put God first, keep each other second. Don't let anything come above either one of those. Let God always be in the first position, your spouse always in the second position. Don't let anybody take any one of those spots away of any priority. Because if you put anything else other than God in number one, then it becomes an idol, even if it is your spouse.
Amen to that, brother. And, you know, even though it's your spouse, if you put them first above God, things will become so unbalanced that things will not be, they just will not be clear, and they will not be stable. The only time mm-hmm. you're going to have stability within your marriage or even within a close friendship is when God's first. Well, guys, Amen. We want to hear from you. We would love for you to email us at uncomfortable@mostministries.org. We want to hear your show request or your prayer request. Also, if you would like to support us, you can go to mooseministries.org/give, and you can support us there. Guys, we pray that you have a blessed week, and we'll talk to you on the next one.
See y'all next time.